Amen. All right, you guys have a seat. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Does anybody not have sermon notes? Raise your hand and we'll get them to you. Anybody? All you guys over here got sermon notes. Awesome. You don't. Can we get one for Ryan? Anybody else? Okay, we got two. We need two up here at the front. Anybody else need them? My son doesn't have sermon notes. Some of you asked me while I was out, or when I got back, I guess I should say, where do you get these guys that preach for you? How do you get these guys to come to Little Hyco and preach while you're out? And well, one of them's my uncle, so he is the associate pastor at a church in Austin. Another one who was here last Sunday is a friend of mine named Ken Horton. He's a friend and a mentor to me and a precious friend, and I just want to thank you for loving on him. He's been through brutal times, and you know what I'm talking about, so I won't even go there. But I want to thank you for loving on him and being a blessing to him, and he texted me a couple of days ago and said what a blessing it was to be here with GBF. And then the other guy is Ron, his brother, and both of them pastored big churches in Fort Worth for 20, 30 years somewhere in there, and now have their own discipleship, one-on-one discipleship ministry where you can actually get online and get discipled for 18 weeks by one of these guys. It's pretty awesome stuff. Ken Horton discipled me one-on-one, and it's amazing stuff what they do. And Ken goes all over the world teaching and preaching Romans. He also teaches at Dallas Theological Seminary. And so those guys, all three of those guys are great friends and precious, precious friends of mine and mentors to me. And then we have Joseph Hansen. I don't know if he's here. There he is over there. He preaches for me and fills in for me as well. And so we have an awesome bullpen at GPF. Amen. And so I want to thank you for being gracious about me being gone. I felt guilty and I was going to cancel my vacation this last week. And the guys on the board, a couple of them said to me, man, stuff happens in life. Go keep these appointments for Ryan to look at colleges and get out of here for a week. And so I want to thank you for being gracious as you were. Many of you texted me and said, we miss you, but we're well fed. And so thank you for your text. I appreciate it. Many of you prayed for me to get. I've never had a virus that takes 3 to 4 weeks to get over. That was crazy. And I was talking to a buddy of mine, Wade Updegrove, and he said, I've seen two cases of that this year, and it's just what the doctors are telling you, man, it's just going to take 3 to 4 weeks for you to recover. But I feel like I'm fully recovered now, and I'm ready to go. I'm ready to dive back into Romans. And we're going to look at Romans 1, 12, verses 1 and 2. But we're going to review a couple of things that I covered several weeks back that are absolutely critical for you to understand about being saved. Absolutely critical. In fact, when you get the first one, you'll be like the dude that wrote Amazing Grace. It'll change your life. When you get what I'm talking about in point number one, you'll be just like that dude that wrote that song, Amazing Grace. When he finally got it, it changed his life forever, completely changed his life forever. And then we're also going to look at a couple of things regarding how to live the Christian life out of verse 2. So this morning, Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Paul says, therefore, now that I've covered chapters 1 through 11 with you guys, therefore, I urge you, my brothers, by the mercies or the grace of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, and a better translation, actually, is which is your practical service of worship. In other words, God wants us to do something besides listen to sermons and sing songs. Amen? He wants us to get out there and live out our faith Sunday through Saturday in a practical way, and he's going to tell us exactly how to do that here in a moment. Verse 2, and do not, you might want to even put a little number 1 right there, and do not be conformed to this world. Step 1. Step two, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. People come to me all the time and they say, Pastor Chris, I've got this scenario and I got this scenario and I need to know what the will of God is. I can't tell you, but if you'll follow Paul's instructions right here, you will be able to prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect, the Bible says. So the Apostle Paul has spent the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans outlining in great detail the gospel of Jesus Christ, even how Israel fits into all of it, and how it affects every one of us. And now Paul is about to explain how to live. Now that you're a believer, now that you understand the gospel, now that you've received the gospel of Jesus Christ, he explains how to live the Christian life. And so the word therefore starts this new chapter, and it shows that Paul is switching gears and is about to explain what it means to live for Jesus Christ or in Jesus Christ all through the New Testament. You see this phrase, in Jesus Christ, and that's what Paul's doing. He's about to explain here in chapter 12 how to live in Jesus Christ. Now back in 1 through 11, Paul explained, and this is number one in your notes, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And once you get that, once you receive that truth and begin to live according to that truth, it revolutionizes your life. But until you get it, until you get that, until you really understand what I just said to you, that you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you will always lack the motivation that you need to continue in Christ. Until you truly understand what I'm talking about and what Paul's talking about here in chapters 1 through 11, you'll always lack the motivation that you need to live for Jesus Christ. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to bow your heads with me right now and just say, Holy Spirit, would you take this word and let it really sink in. Let it sink into my mind and let it sink into my heart like never before. Help me to understand your grace. Help me to understand what Jesus has done for me. And what faith will help me to understand those things. I want to understand it like that man that wrote Amazing Grace, so that it completely transforms my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Paul explains in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, there in your notes, for it is by God's grace that you've been saved. I want you to underline the phrase, by God's grace, in your notes. For it is by God's grace, underline that you've been saved, and then underline through faith. Through faith in what? Through faith in who? In Christ Jesus, the Bible teaches. For it is by grace, God's grace, that you've been saved through faith in Christ Jesus. It is, and underline this, not the result of your own efforts, but it is God's gift, underline God's gift, so that no one can boast about it. So let's take a moment and look at grace, because until you truly understand grace, your motive for living the Christian life will always be inadequate. And when your motive is inadequate, you'll continually give up at different times in your life. You'll continually stray off. You'll continually fall away in your walk with Jesus Christ. And you'll always have to be coming back and trying to get back on the path that God wants you. You'll never get to the point until you truly understand grace and that you've been saved by grace alone. You'll never get to the point in your life where you can just zero in and follow Jesus Christ. You just zero in, and that's what your life is about. Your life is about living for the glory of Jesus Christ. And so God's grace, this is what I want to show you, and I don't know if I still have it in here or not. I used this once before. I used to have a little paper doll in here named Chris. Let's see if I can find it. Well, we're just going to say my hand is Chris. My little paper doll somewhere in that Bible is all tore up because it represents all the mistakes I've made, all the sins I've committed, all the evil things I've thought, all the evil things I've done, all the evil things I've said. If you were to put it on video, I would crawl out of here like a worm if you could see all the evil I've done in my life. And so would you if we put yours up here. So this represents Christ, and we're going to let God's Word represent Christ. So who is this? And who is this? Okay, this is what grace is. When you are born again, John chapter 3, when you are born again or you are transformed, there's an amazing transfer that takes place where when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, He takes all your sin. And because His sacrifice on the cross, He takes all your sin and you get all of His righteousness. Amen? So there's this amazing transfer that takes place when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You're not just acknowledging who He was or who He, but as your personal Lord and Savior. There's this transfer that takes place, and you are now, I'm going to use this hand for Chris now, in Christ. So when God sees you, He no longer sees a sinner. Let me get my fingers down in there so you can't see them. He sees a saint. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ when He looks at you, because now you are in Christ, amen? And so God doesn't see you the way He sees you anymore, because the blood of Jesus Christ has washed your sins away. And when He looks at you, He sees His Son, the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so it's an amazing miracle that takes place. And that's what grace is. That's how God sees you, because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And notice the Bible says that you've been saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And notice also that it's a gift. By definition, the Bible says it's free and it's a gift. You can't earn it and you don't deserve it. It's free and it's a gift. Not as a result of your own efforts, the Bible says. And so grace is something you don't deserve and it's something you can't earn. It is given to you freely by God when you trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Secondly, grace is only possible because of what Jesus did on the cross. Don't miss that. Grace is only possible because of what Jesus did on the cross. And when I believe in the person and the work of Jesus Christ on my behalf, God saves me by taking me and placing me in Christ. When I believe in the person of Jesus Christ, when I believe that He is God, God said in the book of Matthew, He shall be called Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. If you went to Ephesians 4:32, it would say, be considerate of one another and be tender with one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God has forgiven you. So when you believe that Jesus is God, and you also believe that He's Lord, that He's created everything, and He's Lord of everything, and then you don't just intellectually believe that stuff, you put your faith in Him as your personal Lord. In other words, you surrender every area of life over to the control of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to believe in the person of Jesus Christ. And then when you put your faith in the work of Jesus Christ, you believe that He came to earth. He was God who came to earth to show me what God is like, to show me how much God loves me, and then to die for all my sins, to take my place on the cross, the Bible says, to defeat sin and defeat death on my behalf through His resurrection from the grave. And then I trust Him as my personal Savior. I don't just intellectually acknowledge Him as Savior, but I trust Him as my personal Savior, meaning I trust in Christ Jesus alone for salvation. God saves me, and He takes me, and He puts me in Christ. And so how do you know you genuinely believe? How do you know you genuinely believe in the person and the work of Jesus Christ? The Bible says you repent. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. He said, repent and turn to God. Jesus Christ came and preached repentance. Repent and turn to God. All the disciples that Jesus trained went out and preached repentance. Repent and turn to God. That's what the word repentance means. It means that you confess your sin, your evil in your life. We have this tendency to think that we're good people and we're generally good people and we have a few little sins over here that Jesus needs to forgive us of. Wrong. The Bible says our hearts are wicked to the core. And Chris Irvin is capable of anything outside of the grace of God. So how do you know you really believe? You repent. That's what you do. You repent. You confess your sins and you turn to God. Secondly, you follow Christ Jesus in baptism. Baptism doesn't save you, but listen closely. Your obedience to Christ's commands proves that you are saved. James, the book of James. And Christ commanded that His followers follow Him in baptism. He didn't ask them if they wanted to. He commanded them to, Matthew chapter 28. How do you know you genuinely believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ? You repent, you follow Him in baptism, and you live in obedience to His commands, 1 John. Put another way, you spend the rest of your life, listen to this closely, we live in a world that says promote yourself. I talked to a college basketball coach last week that talked to us about promoting Ryan. We live in a world that says promote yourself. The essence of the Christian life is denying yourself and promoting Jesus Christ. I haven't got to watch it yet, but I can't wait because a buddy of mine that's in here today called me and said, you got to go back and you got to watch this Hall of Fame film about and watch Randy Moss and who was the other guy? Ray Lewis. You got to go watch that. It's really cool. So I'm looking forward to doing that because you see, the essence of the Christian life is about denying self, and it's about placing Christ in the forefront and bringing glory and honor to Jesus Christ and promoting Jesus Christ. That's what it means to live the Christian life. You deny self and you follow Jesus Christ. You follow His commands. And now when God looks at you, He sees a saint. Because of what Jesus did, not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus did on the cross, when God looks at you, and because of God's grace, He sees a saint because you're in Christ. And that's why the Bible says in Romans 8:1, therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Listen to what the Bible says in Isaiah 53:5. Christ was wounded for the wrong we did. He was crushed for the evil we did. The punishment which made us well, or made us free that we sang about, was given to Him. And we are healed because of His wounds. We are healed because of His death. We are healed because of His resurrection. And it's that amazing gratitude for what Jesus has done for us that motivates us to live the Christian life. Number two in your notes. We live in obedience to God because we have been saved by grace. There's the motivation. We live in obedience to God because we've been saved by grace, not to be saved or to stay saved. Put another way, as believers, we don't ever want to let our obedience or our service to God somehow become an attempt to replace the grace of God. In other words, we don't ever want to live the Christian life in hopes that somehow my efforts are going to make me okay with God, because when I do, the Bible says grace is no longer grace. You remember what Paul said back in Romans 11, 6? He said, if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So when I add my works, my so-called good works, to the cross of Christ to somehow be saved, I cancel grace. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies or the grace of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And what he means by living sacrifice is surrendering everything, every desire in your life on an ongoing and regular basis. That's why it's called living. I present your bodies, I urge you, present your bodies in view of the grace of God. Present your bodies as a holy sacrifice. In other words, everything about you and everything in you is completely set apart now for the cause of Christ. The word holy means to be set apart. Set apart from sin, set apart from this world that we live in. That's what the word holy means. It means to be set apart for Christ, which is acceptable to God and is your practical service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so now you can see Paul's not messing around, right? He's not messing around. He's telling us to become a living sacrifice. In other words, God is telling us to take everything we have and every desire we have and surrender it to His perfect will, to be used for His purposes. And we are to do this on an ongoing and regular basis. That's why it's called a living sacrifice. And then he tells us to present ourselves to God as a holy sacrifice. And the word holy, again, means to be set apart. Therefore, everything about you, everything in your life now is set apart for the glory of God. You live for the glory of God, whatever you do. And so the Apostle Paul is laying out this, listen, he's laying out this radical new way of doing life. In fact, this way of life, this new life in Christ, is so radically different from the world that the Bible says it will require a radical transformation. And he tells us in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so to succeed, please don't miss this. To succeed in living this radically new Christian life, one must learn two things. And I didn't put this in your notes. I probably should have, so you might want to write them down. You have to learn two things. Number one, you have to learn to identify and reject the desires of this world. You have to learn to identify and reject the desires of this world that are not biblical. Number one, learn to identify and reject the desires of this world that are not biblical. And then number two, to be successful, to succeed in living the Christian life, you must learn to recognize and accept the will of God. You must learn to recognize and accept the will of God. And all this, is the Bible says, is the work of the Holy Spirit who transforms the believer as he or she abides. The word abides means to remain, but it's stronger, it's more intimate than just remaining, as he or she abides in the Word of God. Bottom line, the essence of Christianity is denying self in a world that promotes self, all for the purpose of bringing glory to God, which brings us to number three. Becoming like Jesus Christ can never be accomplished through conformity. You can't just try to get there and get there. It ain't ever going to happen. You're going to be the most frustrated dude on the planet. Becoming Christ-like can never be accomplished through a conformity, but only through a spiritual transformation. And so Paul tells this church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 3:18 there in your notes, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. And we are being transformed. Underline those two words. We are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And so Paul is telling us that we are transformed as our minds are renewed. Why? Because we live in a world that does not follow God. In fact, now we live in a country that does not follow God. Rarely, if ever, acknowledges Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying we need to have our minds renewed. And to renew your mind, don't forget this. This is critical. To renew your mind is to change your thinking. To renew your mind is to change your thinking. And this is critical because every decision in your life is related to the way you think. To renew your mind is to change your thinking, and that's absolutely critical to the life of the believer because every decision you make is related to the way you think. And so if you're going to become like Christ, if you're going to become Christ-like, then your mind, listen to this, don't miss this, must be saturated with the truth of God's Word. You can never just try to conform to the Christian life. It'll frustrate you out of your mind. If you're ever going to become Christ-like, your mind must be saturated with the truth of God's Word. That's why Paul tells the church at Colossians chapter 3, 16 through 17 in your notes, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then listen to this, don't miss this, with gratitude in your hearts to God. There's that motivation. That motivation of gratitude and love. Now you get grace. You finally understand grace, like the dude that wrote Amazing Grace. If you ever read his story, you'll understand, or watch his movie, you'll understand what I'm talking about. When that dude got grace, when grace finally just covered him and saturated him, it changed his life forever. And so with gratitude in your hearts to God, and whatever you do, this is the Christian life, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God for the Father. Or through the Father for him, excuse me. That is the motivation for living the Christian life. By the way, that's a great motivation for a good marriage too. Wake up every morning and thank God for all the great stuff for your wife, about your wife. And go to bed every night thanking God for the same things, and I promise you'll have a better marriage. You may say, well, you know what, Chris? I can only think of about two things about her that I like, but I can think of about 10 things I don't. Okay, fine. But you get to choose which room you're going to live in. Are you going to live in the room of gratitude? Or are you going to live in the room of disappointment? You get to choose every day which room you live in. So try living in the room of gratitude and see what it does for your marriage. See what it does for the Christian walk. With gratitudes in your hearts to God, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God, the Father, through Him. And then Paul goes to Ephesians 4 and he says, in reference to your former manner of life, lay it aside. Lay aside the old self which is being corrupted in accordance with its lust of deceits, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on this new self which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And so this idea here that your whole mind is being reoriented to God's will. And listen to this, don't miss this. The governing influence in your life is now the Word of God. The governing influence in your life is now the Word of God. Therefore, your thoughts and your desires are becoming more and more controlled by the Holy Spirit, which makes you Christ-like. Which transforms you, who transforms you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that's the key to successfully living the Christian life. And it's the key to having victory over sin. And so here's what Paul's telling the churches. He's saying, you have to let the Holy Spirit transform your thinking as you dwell. And I think I put this in your notes. The word dwell means to continue in, to linger over, and to emphasize in your life. That's what the word dwell means. It means to continue in, to linger over, and to emphasize in your life. And so Paul is telling these churches, You have to let the Holy Spirit transform your thinking as you dwell in the Word of God. And then he says this in Colossians 2:8. I love this. See to it that... Now, I want you to hear me on this, especially if you're a college student. If you're a millennial, and I don't know what years that is, but if you're a millennial, hear me on this. This is super important. This is what Paul says. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy. See to it that no one takes you captive through empty deception, according to the tradition of men, or according to the elementary principles that are taught in this world, rather than according to Jesus Christ. You know what the biggest problem is? One of the biggest problems with millennials? They have no theology. They take a little bit of this, and they take a little bit of this, and they take a little bit of that, and a little bit of that, and what this guy taught me, and what this guy read in his book, and what I read in her book, and what I read in their book, and what my friends, and I put it all together, and now I've got my religion. No, you don't. Because half of the religions you put together totally wipe out the other religions you say you believe in. They are totally opposed to one another. And in fact, the Bible, Christianity, is opposed to every other religion. You can't have a little Christianity. You can't have a little Hindu. You can't have a little Muslim and some of this other stuff. It's impossible. Because if you don't believe in Jesus according to the Bible, you don't believe in God. Jesus is the only way. And so the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to reveal the will of God. And so we destroy, 2 Corinthians 10:5 in your notes, we destroy arguments and we destroy every lofty opinion. I don't care how lofty it is. I don't care who you are. I don't care how many degrees you have. We destroy every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to obey Jesus Christ. Number four, it's only through God's Word that we begin to see the world for what it really is, and it's only through God's Word that we begin to see ourselves for who we really are. It's only through God's Word that we begin to see this world for what it really is, and it's only through the truth of God's Word that we begin to see ourselves for who we... That last song we sang was an amazing song, and I stopped and I listened to you sing, and I hope that you believe the words to it. It was an amazing song about who we really are and why Jesus had to do what he did. And so Paul says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, his will, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And so the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to reveal the will of God to you and the ways of God to you that you would otherwise miss. The Holy Spirit always uses the Word of God to reveal the will of God to you and the ways of God to you that you will otherwise miss if you're not in the Word of God. And the power of God's Word is revealed to us as we choose, listen to this, not just to read it, but as we choose to cooperate it with it in accomplishing God's purposes instead of our own. And for the person who allows the Word to listen to this closely, for the person who allows God's Word to probe his deepest being, for the person who allows God's Word to critique his life, and transform his mind, that person, Paul says, will be able to prove what the will of God is. That which is acceptable, good, and perfect. And this person will experience a rich intimacy with God that few people ever experience. Few people in this lifetime ever experience. In fact, most people have what has been referred to as a jack-in-the-box God. They have a God that they call on when they have a problem that needs to be fixed, or a wish that needs to be granted, or a body part that needs to be healed. And hopefully this is going to work for me in a minute. Maybe I need to turn a little faster. Surely I'm not, am I going the wrong way? There we go. It's been a while since I've played with one of these. But people, there's a lot of people that have a jack-in-the-box God. They have a God that they call on when they have a wish that they want granted. When they have a body part they want healed. Or when they have a problem they want solved. And when God's done what he needs them to do, they stuff God back in his box and they go on with their life. Now I gotta see if I can. Oh well. You get the point. They stuff God back in his box until they need him again. But the Bible says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that too will he reap. This person will never experience the joy and the intimacy of a relationship with Jesus Christ. This person will spend the majority of their lives missing out on the one relationship that can complete their lives. I do a lot of marriage counseling and I hear people say, he completes me. She completes me. I guess that came from a Tom Cruise movie, if I remember right. But they're missing out on the one relationship that will complete their lives. They're missing out on the one relationship that can fulfill their lives. Jesus says, I came to give you life, John 10:10, and give it to you in the full. They're missing out on the relationship that can bring peace and purpose to their lives and bring healing to their lives. Yet the person who seeks God with all of his heart, the Bible says, Jesus said, that's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And this person who seeks God with all of his heart through the Word of God, this person will discover the good and perfect will of God. And the joy and the peace that comes from intimacy with the Lord Almighty through the person of the Holy Spirit who lives within them. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of the grace of God, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your practical service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, his will that is always good, always acceptable, and always perfect. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and what a blessing it is to be back here with my family. And what a blessing it is just to be able to worship you today and to be in your Word. And even though I got to do those things when I was gone, it's just such a blessing to be back here at GBF and do those things and with people I love and cherish. Lord, help us to understand like never before your grace, what it means to be in Christ Jesus, what it means to be saturated by the Word of God, to allow God's Word to dwell in us richly on a daily basis, because we are bombarded by so many lies, flat out lies, that this world hands us on a regular basis. And some people with good intentions, but it's not truth. So help us to learn to live in your truth and help in your truth saturate our minds and saturate our hearts so that all the lies will be uprooted in our hearts and in our minds, and they'll be replaced by truth that grows deep into our lives. Help us to learn to what it means to live in the freedom of being in Christ. And we don't have to work to be okay with you. We put our faith in the work and the person of Jesus Christ, which has already been done for us. But help us to understand that so we can have the love and the gratitude that motivates us to live the Christian life, because it's the greatest joy on earth. It's the only way to have full life. And so, Father, we love you and we thank you for this precious time that we have had together today. And we just pray that your word would bless us, teach us, admonish us, correct us, turn us around, and help us to repent of our sins. We all have sins daily that we need to repent of. And help us to not just confess them, but to turn from them and turn back to you to repent of them. Lord Jesus, we love you, and you've shown us more love, more mercy, grace, and forgiveness than we could ever dream or imagine. And for that, we praise your holy name. In Christ's name, amen.